Would you please turn your Bibles to the book of Galatians? Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. In just a moment, we'll be looking at that passage as a text for our study. Appreciate very much the presence of each of you. As the speaker, I'm grateful for the opportunity to talk to you for a few moments this morning about God's Word. If you're visiting with us, I hope that you'll find the lesson to be of benefit to you. You know, our nation here within just a few days will be celebrating what we acknowledge as our Day of Independence. We'll be celebrating the freedom that we have as a nation, and I think appropriately so. I appreciate the prayer that Brother Jeremy led us in and expressing gratitude to God for those freedoms that we have. For I'm confident that what the Bible teaches us is that such blessings do come from the hand of God. The Bible describes Him as the God who raises up nations and brings them down. And we rightly attribute, probably not enough, our blessings of freedom to the Lord. But, having said that, I think we also have to acknowledge that freedom and political freedom such as we enjoy is not the primary concern that God has for all of mankind. All of mankind does not live in freedom presently, nor has all of mankind ever lived in freedom. But yet the Bible does speak about the subject of freedom and liberty quite often. And so as we think here on Thursday about our freedoms, there are probably a number of things that come to our minds that would make us think about those liberties that we have. I hope that today and that tomorrow and Thursday and every day that we can think about what the Bible describes as our freedom in Christ. Galatians 5 and verse 1, Paul says, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery." It was for freedom. It was for that purpose. It was to that end that Christ set us free. It should not be surprising to us that those that are freed toward that end or toward that purpose for being people who enjoy freedom. And whether we're talking about a religious or a spiritual freedom, as Paul is, or whether we're talking about a political freedom. I want to talk to you about, however, the freedom that Paul speaks of, and that is the freedom that is in Christ. And I hope that we can come to a better understanding, or at the very least, a better appreciation for our freedom. Now, it is, as I said, most clearly a biblical theme. Jesus, for instance, talks about freedom over in the book of John in chapter 8, and in a very, I think, very interesting encounter that he has with the Jews on this occasion. John chapter 8 and verse 32, Jesus rather famously says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." It is by knowledge of truth, Jesus says, that you can attain freedom, that you can be made to be a free people. What I find so interesting is the response of these Jews to Jesus' statement. In the very next verse, it says that they answered him, "We are Abraham's offspring and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you shall become free?" It's quite interesting how people who are without freedom can oftentimes be apparently completely oblivious to that fact, that they are not, in fact, free. This is just a statement made by Jews. I don't know if you want to attribute it to a nationalistic fervor or whatever, it's a statement that is completely without validity. These people who say, well, we're Abraham's offspring and we have never yet been enslaved, well, they spent a vast amount of time, perhaps even it could be said a majority of their time, as a people enslaved or without freedom on numerous occasions. And I'm talking about political freedom because that's what they're talking about here, it seemed to me, that they've never yet been enslaved to any man. And you go back, you just kind of fast forward through Hebrew history and you think about their being held by the Egyptians and about their being captive to various enemies that they had surrounding their lands at different periods of time, the Midianites and the Philistines. You think about the times that they came under the control of great world empires like the Assyrians and the Babylonians. We're reading in our scripture readings from the book of Lamentations that just laments over a captivity that the people were going to endure. And it's just one, even in that intertestamental period, that period between the Old Testament and the New Testament, still they fell under the dominance of outside nations over and over again. And you come up to the very time that these people make this statement to Jesus. We are the offspring of Abraham and we have not yet been enslaved to any man. They are at that very moment under the domination of the Roman Empire. People can be seemingly completely oblivious to the truths about their existence. But Jesus goes on and says in verse 34, truly, truly, I think I've told you in the past that whenever you read that, some versions of King James, for instance, may say, verily, verily, or others will say, truly, truly. Whenever you see that, one fellow says, you need to put your thinking cap on because he's going to say something very important. Of course, everything that the Lord said was very important, but he's going to speak of something that he wants emphasized. And so he says to these people, denying that they were ever enslaved and that they needed freedom from some source. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave to sin. And a slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son does remain forever. If therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Jesus, of course, was not speaking to them about political freedom, but rather he was speaking about a spiritual freedom that they did not possess any more than they possessed a political freedom at that time. So this is a topic that Jesus certainly undertook on occasions, and then the Apostle Paul does as well. And he does particularly in the book of Galatians. Some have written commentaries and done studies of the book of Galatians and entitled it with some, in some sense or other, of freedom in Christ, or you know, Paul's doctrines on freedom in Christ. You just find it throughout the epistle. For instance, if you look in chapter 2 and in verse 4, he says there, it was because of the false brethren who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. So he talks about possessing a liberty as Christians, a liberty that is in Christ Jesus. Over in chapter 4, he goes through a rather lengthy analogy, drawing a comparison between the Christian who lives under Christ, excuse me, and one who lives under the law of Moses. And in making this analogy, this contrast between living under these two systems of faith, he draws the analogy by making comparison between two women, two historical women, two Old Testament women from the life of Abraham. He talks about the bond woman, the slave woman, Hagar, as representing that Old Testament era. And then he talks about Sarah, the wife, the free woman, the wife of Abraham, representing that New Testament era and the life that Christians have. But as he comes to the conclusion of making his point, which is really what I want us to look at, he says in verse 31, "So then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of a free woman." There again, you get the idea that Paul is impressing in this letter about freedom and about liberty. You drop on down to chapter 5 and verse 1, the text that we began looking at, where he declares that it is for freedom that Christ set us free. And then in verse 13 of chapter 5, he says, "For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." So it's very clear that this subject of freedom is at the heart of the gospel message in Jesus' own teachings and the Apostle Paul's teachings, and we could look at other passages of Scripture as well that address this topic. Well, I want us to think about what Paul has to say, in particular here in chapter 5 of Galatians, about freedom. And as is often true, it's helpful in order to understand what something is to understand what it is not. And Paul makes it clear what freedom in Christ. You have been called to freedom. But he makes it clear what this freedom is not. And I want you to notice these three things with me. He says, first of all, freedom is not and indulging in the flesh. We are not made free, Paul was saying to his brethren. We are not made free in order to indulge the flesh. Chapter 5 and verse 13, the first part of that verse. Do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. Now here, Paul is building off of this idea that when you came into Christ, you attained a spiritual freedom. You attained a freedom that you did not have before. But he says, now don't take that freedom and make it into something that becomes an occasion for the flesh. What is that, the flesh? Well, is it what your clothes are hanging on right now? Is it your physical body? Yes, to an extent. But it's more than that. It is what some have described as being your humanness twisted and perverted for sin's purposes. That is, your humanness, more than just your physical body, but including your physical body, your humanness that has been perverted to the purposes of sin. And I think that may catch the idea of what Paul has in mind, what the Bible has in mind when it talks about the flesh. For instance, look down in here in chapter 5, just look down in verses 19 and following, where he says this concerning the deeds of the flesh, which he says are evident. They're obvious to all. And because they are so evident, they help us understand what he has in mind when he talks about the flesh. What is it that makes the flesh so evident? He says it is immorality, impurity, sensuality. Now you can see certainly the involvement of the physical body in those things, but go on. Idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions. Now, those things don't so much involve the physical body like the immorality and the impurity and such. He still continues in verse 21. Envyings, drunkenness, carousings, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, the things of the flesh, Paul says, are evident. They're obvious to all. And we can see in this list that he provides how it is humanness that has been twisted and perverted. People who have, in their practices, come to be involved in things that are not of God, but they have a different purpose altogether. I think Peter makes an interesting statement over in 2 Peter chapter 2, in verses 18 and 19, where he is warning his readers about the dangers of false teachers who would plague them. But he says in verse 18, "For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they," that is these false teachers, "entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them," listen to him, "promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved." You see, there's the theme again of freedom and of enjoying freedom, of escaping enslavement. And what Peter is saying to his brethren here is that freedom that is found in Christ should not lead to corruption. It does not produce spiritual libertines. You know what a libertine is? You may not know what the word is, but you know what a libertine is. You see them all around you many times. A libertine is someone who will do whatever they want using freedom as an opportunity to do just what they want. Is that not descriptive of many people in our own culture, in our own times? Even if you're talking about political freedoms, many people have taken the freedoms, the liberty that we possess, and they have become libertines. They have become people who believe that liberty gives them the right to do whatever they want. And it doesn't matter how it affects others. All that matters is they do what they want. Well, what the scriptures are telling us is that freedom in Christ does not produce spiritual libertines. It does not produce people who seek only what they want and are unconcerned about anyone else. And we'll note that a little bit further as we go along. But looking back at Galatians chapter 5 again, Paul's instruction to his brethren there is, "I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." Remember what we read about the works of the flesh that are so evident. Paul says, if you'll walk according to the Spirit, you will not do the will and the desires of the flesh. Because the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things... What does he say? So that you may not do the things that you please. He says, if you'll walk according to the Spirit, here's what you won't be. You won't be a libertine. You won't be somebody who lives just for the satisfaction of yourself. I've never heard someone say this directly, but I have heard of description of people who have made the argument, you know, God is pleased when we sin. It is His opportunity to show grace. And so by sinning, we increase grace. Now, isn't that convenient? You can go out here and be immoral and impure, and you can be an idolater, and you can be sensual, and you can be a person of strife and of jealousy and angry and disputing all the time. You can be all of those things because that just gives God opportunity to increase His grace. You may think, well, David, you may have heard of people who've made that argument, but no one would seriously do it. Not only do people seriously do it today, they have done it for centuries. This is exactly the argument that Paul was responding to in Romans, the 6th chapter, in the opening verses. When he was responding to the idea that many people, or that some people were advancing, that by sinning, you just give an opportunity for more grace. Are we, he says in verse 1 of Romans 6, are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? And he says, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin live in it? Now, we need to escape this perverted idea that somehow freedom in Christ permits indulging in the flesh. We are to escape the flesh and the influences of the flesh if we're going to really be free. But now I want you to think with me as well about what Paul says that freedom is not. He says freedom is not the liberty to injure others. It is not the opportunity to indulge the flesh. It is not the liberty to injure others. Look at the second part of verse 13 in Galatians 5. But through love, serve one another. The idea that some have is that we are free to do what pleases us, no matter how it impacts others. And Paul's idea is, no, what freedom does is it allows us to serve one another. And in verse 14, he demonstrates further that this is a principle that is even found in the law of Moses. The law, the whole law, he says, is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, what Paul is telling his brethren is that if you'll become what God wants you to become, what that is going to do is make it possible for you to have an interest not only in yourself, but you'll have an interest above yourself. And that is an interest in the welfare of others. He uses the word, as many of you would be familiar with, he uses the Greek word agape here when he talks about through love serve one another. It's a love that seeks the interest, the best interest of others. It's the kind of love that God showed when He loved us, as the Bible describes. But I want you to look further with me and note what he says in verse 15. After he says that the law is fulfilled in this one word, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself, then he gives the opposing picture. The picture of what happens when someone thinks that their liberty frees them to injure others, to have no regard or no concern about others. Verse 15, if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. It's really kind of a grotesque picture of someone who turns on themselves. You know, many people here today, have some firsthand experience in something akin to what Paul is describing. You know, sometimes the human body can malfunction in certain ways physically, and it can turn on itself, and it can begin actually to harm itself. There are a variety of diseases that we are familiar with that are the result of this. What is Paul saying here? He's sounding a warning to his brethren. You be careful that you don't turn on one another. You be careful that in your liberty in Christ, you don't take that as an occasion then to have total disregard for each other, and as a result, harm each other. It's as much a tragedy, or more a tragedy, when the body of Christ turns on itself as when a human's body turns on itself. You be careful, Paul says. There's only one outcome when this happens. When you have no regard for your brethren, no concern about others beyond yourself, there's only one outcome. He says you will be consumed by one another. You're going to inevitably destroy one another when this occurs. So, freedom is not the occasion to indulge the flesh. It is not the liberty to injure others, and it is also not the occasion to ignore the law of God. You go back to verse 14. What was it that he said when he talked about the whole law is fulfilled in one word? The whole what? The whole law. There had been law from God. There had been declared principles from God that required his people to love their neighbor as themselves. Freedom in Christ is not freedom from doing what is right. It is not a liberty to ignore obeying God. And that's precisely what a lot of folks try to turn it into. Again, the religious world today is filled with those who will promote the idea that, okay, the Bible says we are free in Christ. Thank God that we don't have now to be concerned about law. Just a blanket statement. We don't have to be concerned about law from God because we're free in Christ. And to talk about love and law is contradictory. If we are recipients of love from God, then there can be no law. If there is law from God, there can be then no love. You have to depend upon that law and keeping that law. Law and love, inextricably opposed to one another, is the common notion. You remember Jesus? If you love me, you'll do what? You'll keep my commandments. Jesus made no separation between love and law. He said they go together. And love will require the keeping of law. It will lead to the willing obedience to God. If you love me, you'll do what I command you to do. You see, freedom in Christ is not the right to ignore what God has said and what God and His law has required of His people. There's a wonderful statement made by the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans in the 6th chapter in verses 17 and 18. That has accurately been described as a paradox. Do you know what a paradox is? I love the definition one person gave. A paradox is a statement standing on its head in order to get attention. And that's exactly right. That's what a paradox is. It's a statement that appears to make no sense at all. It appears to be upside down. It appears to be the reverse of what is true, in order to get the attention of the listener. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 17. Thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became what? Obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Now here's the paradox. The paradox of the freedom that is in Christ. It is freedom to be enslaved. Upside down, isn't it? Kind of gets your attention, though, as it should. When we are freed and we are made freed in Christ, and it is for freedom that we have been made free, we are then allowed to be slaves. We are then allowed to be servants of Christ. Freedom in Christ is not the occasion to indulge the flesh or to injure others or to ignore God. Freedom is Christ, in Christ is the occasion to serve as bondservants, to be enslaved to God. And Paul, just by virtue of implication, says in this fifth chapter of Galatians that there are three things that freedom is. It's purity of life. It's not indulging the flesh, but it's being pure in one's life. It's loving others. It's not seeking our own selfish interest to the neglect of others, but it's looking to the interest of others above our own interest. And it's obeying God's word. It's not the liberty to ignore God, but it's the responsibility to obey Him. Thursday, you and I will have the opportunity with the rest of this nation to think about and to be grateful for our political liberties. Let us never lose sight of our spiritual liberty that we have in Christ. Are you free? I told you in John chapter 8, there was an amazing story about people who seemingly had no concept of their own enslavement, their servitude to Rome. With a straight face, those men would say to Jesus, "We've never been enslaved to any man." And you know, with a straight face, people will today say, "I'm not enslaved to anything. I don't serve anyone. I'm a free man. I'm an American." But yet, what the Scriptures affirm to us is that those who are bound by sin are in bondage to it, they are servants of it. I ask you, are you free? Free of sin? Have you been made free by Christ? If you haven't, I want to tell you that today can be a day of independence for you. A day when you can declare and remember from henceforth the time when you became free in Christ, to live a pure life, to serve others, and to seek to obey God. Would you be free? If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, seek forgiveness through His name, turn away from your sins with faith that He is the Son of God, confessing today, be baptized. Wash the guilt of your sins away, and you will truly be free. Won't you come to Him while we stand and sing?